I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 3 this morning, so you can turn there if you want to. Romans chapter 3. And at this time of year, we come to celebrate the first advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to prepare our hearts for his second advent. We also come here today to participate in Holy Communion, where we remember the great cost of our salvation and the sacrifice Jesus made, and also the eternal cost of disobedience if we reject the Savior. So the question is, do we come here because we are worthy and righteous? Do we, on our own merit, deserve to come into the Lord's presence? Well, the quick answer to that question is no, we don't. No, we come, hopefully, because we recognize that we are unworthy, and we need to come to be reminded again where we stand with the great God of all things, the God who created all things and who is in control of all things. And this brings me to the first scripture reading, which is Romans 3, verse 23. And this tells us where we stand compared to God. Romans 3, 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now that doesn't sound too promising, does it? If we turn over the page and go to Romans 6, verse 23, there we read, and I will only read the first line, "For the wages of sin is death." This creates a huge problem. Most of us here actually know the answer, the solution to this problem, but most of the world doesn't know the answer to this problem. As a matter of fact, most of the world doesn't even know the problem exists. A lot of people in this world think they can stand before God one day and be allowed into heaven because they are good people. They have been good people. They have done more good things than bad things. In other words, they want God to be fair with them. I don't want God to be fair with me, because if he's fair with me, I go straight to hell. Because how many cars do you have to steal before you're considered a car thief? One. How many sins do you have to commit before you're considered a sinner? One. Remember verse Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the grace of God." I don't need God to be fair. I need God's mercy and grace. Because to be justified before a holy, righteous God and to be allowed into his presence, we have to be as righteous as he is. Because God cannot abide sin and cannot let sin come anywhere near him. So you see, the problem gets bigger. But God knew this before he created the world or mankind. And as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God gave the first message of the solution to the problem, the gospel message. And he gave it straight to Satan, who had caused the trouble in the first place. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right at the beginning of the Bible, as soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, the first time God gives the solution. Romans 3, verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, I've thought sometimes, I wonder if Satan really took that very serious, or whether that worried him very much. Because listen, that seed, according to regular thinking, would be a human being. And so far, Satan hadn't had too much trouble with human beings. Look what he did to Adam and Eve. I wonder if he knew that the Savior would also be God. I'm not sure about any of this, but it makes me wonder. So in order to accomplish this, God called Abram and made him into a nation to be the vehicle for this seed to come and defeat Satan. Genesis 12, 1-3. Genesis 12, verses 1-3 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" The last part is another proclamation of the gospel, because it says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This Savior would be for everyone who ever lived on this earth. And then God gave Abram another promise, Genesis 17, verse 8. In Genesis 17, verse 8, it says, "Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you were a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." God created a nation and gave them a land as an everlasting possession to bring about this great plan of salvation to all the people of this world. And over the centuries, that nation and its main city, Jerusalem, has caused more trouble and contention than any other people or place on earth. And the question is, why is that? Well, it's because Satan hates God's plan, and he will do anything and everything he can to derail God's plan. Satan has caused more people to hate Israel than any other nation on earth because Satan is fighting against God's plan of blessing the whole world through the seed of Abraham. But he can't break that promise, because if he can break the promise about the land, he can break the promise about salvation too. So he can't break that promise. Even some people who say they are Christians believe that God has somehow canceled his promise to Abraham. And some say that Israel doesn't deserve to be God's special people. Well, they're absolutely right. Israel doesn't deserve to be God's special people. Israel doesn't deserve any of that, but neither do we deserve salvation. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned." No one deserves God's blessing, yet God blesses us all. We as Christians should see the Jewish nation as a great gift to us all, because God's plan of salvation to all people comes through the Jews. Jesus himself said that to the woman at the well in John 4, verse 22. He said, "For salvation is of the Jews." Then God put the Jewish nation into bondage in Egypt for 430 years, after which he led them out to freedom again. Again, placed them in their own land, the land that he had promised them. But on the way, he gave them the Ten Commandments and the law. God gave them those ordinances to show them what his standards of righteousness were. Still today, the laws of Canada, the United States, England, and many other countries are based on the Ten Commandments. But the law was also given to show them that by their own effort, they couldn't keep the law, and therefore God gave them the sacrificial system, or animal sacrifice, as an interim solution. The sacrificial system and the Jewish feasts all pointed to the true Lamb of God that was going to come to fulfill and complete the redemption of the Jews and Gentiles alike. When Ethnos mission, that mission that we support, when they train young missionary recruits, they put them in what they call jungle camp. They drop them off in an isolated place somewhere, away from everywhere else, a very isolated place in the bush, and they have to survive there for a certain amount of time with only those things that they brought with them. The purpose of this event is to show and prove to these young recruits that they cannot do this on their own. It's impossible. They can only survive by the mercy and grace of God. Because if they can't survive on their own in the bush, how are they going to survive in a jungle village when they're trying to teach the Bible to people who have never heard about Jesus or God? It's a tough lesson, but it's necessary. So was the law. It was a long, hard lesson in trusting in the mercy and grace of God until the real solution would come, the Messiah, God the Son, the Holy One of Israel. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. There it says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Go down the page, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Finally, Jesus comes to this earth, born in the humblest of circumstances, in a humble and poor family. No fanfare. The kings, governors, and priests didn't even know or care. Luke 2, verses 4 and 5. Luke 2, verses 4 and 5. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No room. Do you and I have room? One lesson we can learn from Joseph and Mary is their simple obedience to the call of God. What a lesson that is for us. Jesus grew up, it would appear, as a typical Jewish boy in a typical Jewish family. His parents obeyed all the rites and rituals that their son deserved, and later on we assume they did the same for his siblings. Except Jesus was not typical. Jesus was obedient to the whole law and all of the commandments. All 613 rabbinical laws. He was righteous and holy right from a child. Can you imagine trying to raise a kid like that? That would make Jeremy look like, even better than him. And he was a piece of cake, right, Kirk? Yeah. Jesus could do that because while he was fully human, he was also fully God. Our minds cannot grasp how that is possible. We have to believe that by faith. The same way that Joseph and Mary listened to God, believed by faith, and stepped out in faith, we have to take that by faith. Jesus himself says that he is God. When questioned by the Jewish teachers and lawyers in John 8, verse 58, where he said, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I am. That's the same name that God said when Moses questioned God, when he said, "Who shall I say sent me?" God said, "I am." I am in my Bible is in capital letters, meaning this is a declaration by Jesus that he is God the Son, God the Redeemer, the pre-existing, self-existing God Almighty. And within 3 years, this pre-existing, self-existing, almighty God in human form would hang from a Roman cross just outside of Jerusalem. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 to 6. This is what it says. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray." There it is again, a reference to Romans 3, verse 23. "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The pure and perfect, spotless Lamb of God paid the price for all the sins of the whole world. Only he qualified to do that because only he had no sins of his own. John 19, verse 30. "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." "It is finished" in the Greek means the debt is paid in full. Jesus has paid in full our debt of sin. On the third day after the cross, Jesus dealt the death blow to Satan's head when he rose from the dead, never to die again. Jesus has gained the victory. Matthew 28 says, this is the angel speaking to the women who came to the tomb, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Anyone who wants to be free from the debt of sin can have it. It's free. There's no cost. There is nothing you need to do. Jesus did it all. There is nothing more to be done. All you have to do is ask. In fact, you cannot do anything to justify yourself before God. Jesus did it for us. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But salvation requires repentance. You have to come to Jesus with a broken heart and a broken spirit because of your sin debt that is owed to God. You have to recognize that you can do nothing to fix up or clean up your sins. Only Jesus can. And when you ask in repentance and humility, he most certainly and absolutely will. He is waiting for anyone to ask. None will be excluded or left out. Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul writes, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And it's all by God's mercy and grace. The hymn writer wrote, Marvelous grace of our loving God, Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, infinite grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Let us all make sure that we have received God's awesome gift of mercy and grace because of his infinite love. At the beginning, I read Romans 6:23, only the first line. Here's the whole verse. Romans 6:23 says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Also, Romans 8:1, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.